Great way to start the morning with that truth. Sometimes we just need to remember where God is and how big he is compared to the things that we're facing, right? And we need to remember the power that he has, and that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And with that truth and with that encouragement and just that knowledge and embracing that, we can stand up and be confident and know that we can stand in God's power and that we can stand in his love. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm so glad you remember to set your clocks ahead and you made it. I think we could totally pull off like an 8 o'clock service every week, right? You know, you guys look awesome. I'm just kidding. Don't quote me on that and we'll take it off the podcast. But it's really, really great to be here with you today. Kelly is joining us on the platform from Nashville, Tennessee. Yay. It's so fun to have her up here. And it's good to, it's kind of like, you know, when part of your family comes home and it's nice to just to see her face and to worship with her too. So it's good to have you up here. Well, this morning we're going to continue to worship God and just set our hearts right and set our hearts before him and empty ourselves completely in his presence and just give it all to him. So let's continue singing. Father, we just thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the sunshine. Lord, sometimes it just feels so good on our faces. And we thank you for that, Lord. God, although we can't quite see it yet, we do thank you for the hope and the promise of spring, Lord, and new life. And Father, we know that it's not just out in nature, God, but it's also within our own lives, Lord. Even if we're in a winter right now, we know that there are better things coming, Lord, and we do have hope in you. God, we know that we serve an awesome, amazing God. And we thank you for this love that you've given us, though we don't deserve it. Father, we do embrace it and we accept it, God, and we want to live in it. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Hey, it's good to see you today. My name is Dennis. The clock on the front chair says it is 8:11. That's not a good sign. Apparently, the time changed. I got to tell you, this whole time change thing, this was not the invention of a pastor. Someone else had this idea. You could never blame it on a pastor. There's no way under the sun. So I don't know what you do to game the time change system. For us, the clocks change somewhere around 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. So we spend all day Saturday getting our brain used to it. And believe it or not, our entire family went to bed last night around 8:30 old time. I mean, I'm like, this is so cool. Look at us. We're going to bed. So I was up at 4:30 ready for church, man. 4:30 new time, that is, not old time. But I'm so glad you're here today. As you came in, you received a folder. It is not as colorful as normal. The printer, I am told, is sitting on a truck ready to be delivered to our house tomorrow. So by next week, you'll have that beautiful colored logo. But until then, we're going with the austerity blue, black there. And you know, you're good. You're good to go. And on the inside, you also find a card that we always appreciate you go ahead and filling out, letting us know of your presence here today. One of the things that you can do on the back side of that card today, little box in the corner, and you have a chance to check something off. We volunteered for some work for the Shanahan Park District along the I&M Canal. When the snow goes away, all of a sudden you start to see all the nice litter that winter left and people. And so there's a week there toward the end of the month that they want to do a cleanup, and we said, hey, we'll get involved in that. So they gave us a little stretch. If you'd like to be involved, you don't have to be out there all 7 days that they're doing it. It can just be one. It can just be for an hour. But if you're interested in doing it, we at least need to know so that we know how many garbage bags and how many gloves to get from the park district. So if you're interested in that, check it off, and we'll make sure to contact you about how we're going to be handling that. So Dana already mentioned that it was great to have Kelly and the kids back with us today. Good to have them up from Tennessee, and hopefully they have brought warmth with them. That would be very, very nice. It's looking hopeful this week. And we also have another special guest. I have this weird habit in my life over the last umpteen years of when a person is living close, I don't necessarily have a relationship with them. I wait until they move and then start to develop a friendship. And that's been the case with somebody who was our Joliet neighbor while we were over on Black Road. He was just around the corner on Essington leading First Assembly, and he's since gone ahead and moved to Des Moines, which I'm told was a lot colder this winter than us. That is unimaginable, but true. Not as snowy, but a lot colder. And this past summer, you had a chance to meet Earl Thornton and hear him speak, and he's back in the area helping his daughter doing some work on her place, and he said, hey, if you got a need for someone to come and preach, I would be open to that. And he had seen all my Facebook posts about my deadly illness and everything else. So, hey, the timing was perfect. So I got a chance of actually being able to rest and get back to being a semi-normal human being, which you know isn't all that normal. And so he's going to be speaking today. I'd like you to go ahead and welcome him, please. Thanks so much.
Time is not right.
No, I'm going by that time. I'm loving it. Absolutely. Good morning. Wow, what a pleasure to be here with you in back in warm Illinois again. Aren't you glad that seasons come and seasons go? Are you glad for this season to be going? Oh, my goodness. In fact, it's supposed to hit 60 in Des Moines, Iowa on Monday. I guarantee it's going to be shorts and flip-flop times and all that kind of stuff. But great to be here. Good to see friends again that we haven't seen for a little while. Good to be with Dennis. You've got a great pastor. I don't know why I didn't connect sooner with him, because he is really a great guy and just exemplary. And so you're blessed. And I'm excited also about the progress of your facilities and keep those going forward. I've got several churches that I work with. One that is just a little bit ahead of you. He's out in Connecticut. Their steel is up, but they're making headway, and we're excited about them as well. Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, let's dive right in, because I need all the time I can get. It's only 8:16. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14. I was reading a little while ago about, in fact, it was something John Maxwell. How many have ever heard of John Maxwell? Very prolific writer, pastored in California, San Diego for some time, and now he lives in the Atlanta area. Of course, you don't care about that. Big deal. And he was writing this one article, and there was a phrase that really jumped out at me. It said, without a plan, you're going nowhere. Does it resonate with anybody? Without a plan, you're going nowhere. Then he said, you're sinking. And I had really been working on this whole aspect, looking at Peter's life, the Apostle Peter. And that just kind of connected with me on that. And it also reminded me, now, you need to know, and those of you who know my wife and I, you know that she is a planner. She loves to plan. In fact, when she was a little girl and they would be traveling with their family out to California, she would be pulled up over the back seat. Now, that's before the days of seat belts and all that kind of stuff. Pulled up over the seat, and she would be planning the whole week with her family. Now, tomorrow, let's do this, let's do this. And they would say, enough, Joy, enough. Well, that has never left her. Now she doesn't pull up over the seat, but anyway, she still plans. And I'm the kind of a guy, I like to plan, but when I go on a trip, I like an adventure. Anybody with me on that? Let's just see where we end up, right? Well, we had a little vacation. We were going up to Green Bay. We were going to visit a friend there and do some things in the Green Bay area. And I said, let's not make a hotel reservation. We'll be all right. We'll just find something. You know where this is headed, don't you? Well, you go ahead and finish it. So we're driving along and check this. We ended up, I don't know where we ended up, in Wisconsin or Upper Michigan or somewhere. We finally found a hotel. And Joy turned to me with that classic, I told you so look. And that's all it took. Without a plan, you're going nowhere, you're sinking. I readily identify with that. Well, if you've turned to Matthew chapter 14, you know that our text this morning includes quite a bit, but I'm going to zero in on Peter doing something that was really out of the norm, walking on water. How many of you have seen the movie Son of God? Been able to go? It was interesting. You know, if you've seen the Bible, what was it on for like 2 weeks on television? You've seen some parts of it, but it was really good. And that one scene where it shows Peter getting out of the boat, walking on water, it really did show that fairly well, though not as good as what I would like to have seen it done. But people will often beat up on Peter because he began to sink after a few steps. Well, I'm thinking, you know what? Let's give the guy his due, because how many of the other disciples even got out of the boat, right? Well, Jesus had big plans for Peter. He was growing him into the leader of the early church. And this miracle is what I call an interruption miracle. If you start out, I always like to look at Scripture in the context. What was the bigger, the meta story that was going on? Jesus has just received word that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. Now, you can tell from some of the words and some of the sequence that this had a powerful effect on Jesus. In fact, Matthew chapter 14, verse 11, it says, his head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, daughter of Herodia, who carried it to her mother. What a horrible, gory scene. Verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So you ask yourself at this point, how did Jesus feel? How did he receive this? Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. So this shows us how Jesus processed his grief. And we can also look at how he responds then when he's put upon by others. Look at verse 20. So the crowd comes. Disciples are looking at all this crowd. The Bible records it. There was 5,000 men. We knew there had to be a few women and children there. And look, he does this miracle of the multiplication of the food. Verse 20, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 22. Then he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Is he still processing his emotion? Absolutely. Did the miracle and the teaching of the people tax him? More than likely. When evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24. But the boat, by this time, was considerable distance from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, shortly before dawn, he came to them walking on the sea. I was just always wondering, what was in Jesus' mind? He said, let's just freak them out. You know, let's just blow a few minds. I don't know. You know God has a sense of humor, don't you? I mean, just look around the room. God has... That was a nice one. Just look on the platform. Okay. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. How many of you like to scare people? I have two older sisters. I drove them crazy. I just had a gift of scaring them, and I still do to this day. They were terrified. It's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. I always wondered if Jesus wanted to go, boo. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, have no fear. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, caught him up, saying, oh, man of little faith. Let's not emphasize, oh, man of little faith. Oh, man of little faith, he had faith. The other guys had zero. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And my thought is, yeah, duh. When we are born, I believe God places within each of us a seed of greatness, a seed of destiny. He plants something in us. We moved to Des Moines, moving from Illinois, where we lived for 16 years. We moved this last June. And my wife's dad has a small farm that's outside of town. And there was this old, old apple tree on it. And he loves to pick the apples off of it, keep them. And I have no idea what variety it is, but it's an old tree and just gnarled and really significant. And so we picked the apples off. We enjoy those. And he wanted to get the apples because you know where the best apples are, don't you? Huh? At the top. Well, this tree is like 25 feet high. So how are we going to get it? Now, my wife's dad is 85 years old. He's not climbing any ladders. So he'd probably do it if he had a ladder tall enough. But he also has a backhoe. And he says, now, Earl, I can lift you in the bucket of the backhoe way up to the top. And now here is a lesson in trust. What do I do now? Do I say to my father-in-law, yeah, that's okay. Let's just shake the tree a little bit. That'd be okay. No, I'm always up for an adventure. And so I got it and he lifted me way up and just it all worked. It was safe. I didn't ask him if he'd ever had an inclination, just dumped that bucket out when he had it all the way up. Picked a bunch, lesson in trust. How did the apple tree get started? At some point, a seed, whether the seed was planted intentionally or whether it was a result of just happening, somebody threw out an apple and it began there, I have no idea. But it didn't spring up overnight, and the fruit didn't mature immediately. God doesn't hand us, in our lives, mature fruit. He gives you a seed, and he has a development plan for you. Now, let's go back to Matthew 14. Notice the context. Notice the positioning of the stories. Peter walks on the water right after the feeding of the 5,000. And notice what it says in Matthew 14, verse 20. Jesus took the bread and fish and blessed it. He gave it to the crowd and everyone ate. And what does it say? And they were satisfied. How much does it take for you to be satisfied at a meal? Does a 4-ounce filet mignon take care of you okay? Anybody here, 4-ounce, that's good? You're good to go? We got one lady. Okay, how many would want to double that 4-ounce to an 8-ounce? Okay, how many want to go for 12? And give me 12, who'll take 16? 16. What does it take to be satisfied? I always, you know, I think about these logistics of all of this. That's a comfortable place to be, isn't it? Satisfied. Full. And what do you do after you've eaten your fill on Thanksgiving Day? Don't everybody answer at once. It's nap time. God will give his blessed sleep. But what does Jesus do? Notice in verse 22. So immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Now, if you go to Matthew 24, why did Jesus take them from comfort to calamity? Comfort, where he fed them until they were satisfied, to facing the wind and the waves. Boat was battered by the waves, far from the land, not making progress, not a comfortable place to be. One of the disciples started thinking, Jesus, what were you thinking? Why did you take us from safety where all was good and we were satisfied and we were filled and put us in the middle of the storm? What's going on? For some reason, the older we get, the harder we work at staying dry. Now, when you were a kid and you saw a puddle, what was your first inclination? All right. Where is that brilliant? I love it. That's my kind of guy. Stomp in it if you didn't hear him. You jump in that puddle. That puddle is made for exploration. And when you're an adult, what do? There you go. We have here in our midst a brilliant young man. Exactly. You avoid it. You work hard at staying dry. When I was about 5, there was a creek that was near our house. And it was time to go to kindergarten. Well, my kindergarten was in the afternoon. So I was all ready, and I went out to play a little bit, ready for school. Mom says, now, don't be late. We got to go. Got to get you to school. And where did I go? Down to the creek. And what does every mom say? Don't go in the water, right? Don't play in the creek. And what does every kid do? Yeah. This is what we call antiphonal preaching. And this is in the day before Air Jordans and Reebok and Nike or even Converse Chuck Taylors. And I had a pair of black leather shoes. Those are my shoes for school or church. I went down to the creek, and the creek had all kinds of cool stuff, and there was frogs, and there was fish, and there was water, and there was mud. And I was just going to go look. I was just going to go to the end. And before you could even say salamander, I was walking around in the mud and the water in the creek, loving every minute of it. And about that time, I heard this voice in the distance saying, Earl! It's time for school, and I started walking home, and squish, squish, squish. My mother looked down at my shoes, and as we age, we try to do everything we can to stay dry, to stay comfortable. God made us to be curious, to be creative, to be innovative. And as we grow older, we seem to lose something. We are less curious. We are less creative. We are less flexible for whatever reason. And at some point, we think that we built up a little bit of equity, and so we ought to be able to just take life a little easier, just to coast. And our prayer is, oh, Lord, let me stay in this comfortable, satisfied place. Interestingly, organizations go through the same kind of cycle as well, whether it's a business or whether it's a church. No longer curious, no longer innovative, no longer flexible, and becoming rather rigid. We lose the excitement and the energy. Let me ask you, is your life, is your church interesting and exciting? Do people find something of significance, something more, something bigger than themselves, something to be part of? The average run-of-the-mill church isn't very interesting. You don't find too many people saying, hey, I want to be part of that average run-of-the-mill church. What do your friends and neighbors expect from you? Are you one of those church people? You know, the Saturday night live caption of a church person? When it comes to something exceptional, supernatural, and miraculous, nah, not them. Remember the movie Lord of the Rings? I love the one part where Gandalf is riding in the cart. Sitting next to him is Bilbo. And Gandalf says, and he had on the hood, he had on that long pipe. You know, the thing was about that long. And I don't know how they kept something burning in it so it'd have wisps of smoke coming up from it. And Gandalf says, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure. And it's very difficult to find anyone. Bilbo was sitting next to him on the seat. He said, I should think so in these parts. We're plain quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. They make you late for dinner. What are you looking for, adventure or security? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can you imagine living a life and doing something, saying something that pleases God? The Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, like that's a fun study to go through, to take the Gospels and find those places where Jesus observed when he saw their faith. What happened? He was impressed with their faith. God has given us faith, and we are supposed to be a community of faith. So the question really is Jesus impressed? Are we pleasing him? Let's go back to Matthew 14, 27. Jesus said to the disciples in the boat, take heart, it is I, no fear. Now, the last thing you want to do when you've been at this for a while, you don't really want to go through a storm. It's kind of like when they come on, we're having those blizzards, we've had all the snow, and they start advising, stay in your home, don't go out, all that kind of thing. How many of you are the kind of people you want to get out? Or you want to stay in? I don't know. The last thing, as we get a little older, the last thing we want to do is to go out and face it. You don't want to meet opposition. You don't want to have to deal with discouragement or resistance. But Jesus is always bringing us to a place where he confronts our complacency. In Peter's life, Jesus seemed to have a plan right from the beginning, a development plan for Peter. You look in the book of Acts, and in this particular passage, it's a development plan for Peter as he has to step out of the boat. And I think he succeeds. Personally, I do. He had some faith, more than the others. Then we move a little bit forward, and we know that Peter has had this failure. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. Peter does that. But then the Lord restores him. And now in the book of Acts, Peter is down alongside the Mediterranean. He's sitting on the top of a house. In fact, it was a place of rest, Simon the Tanner's house. And he's up there taking a nap. Now, I've been to the place where that took place, and it is beautiful. I can picture taking a nap up there. Literally, you're on the edge of the ocean because there's a cliff there. There's the Mediterranean. It's just south of Tel Aviv. And you look out, and it's beautiful. I can see. And he's there taking a nap. Somebody's preparing a meal down below. The aroma is coming up. How many like barbecue? It had to be barbecue. And he's snoozing. And what happens? He has this vision. And God is luring a sheet, a blanket, out of heaven. And in it is all kinds of things. For the Jewish person, it is unclean. And God speaks to Peter and says, take, eat. And Peter's response is, oh, no, I'm a good Jewish boy. I would never do that. And he has that experience. And then God says, what I say is clean, don't you call unclean. In other words, Peter, I'm turning your whole life around. And then some Romans come to him. He goes with them. And it's a wonderful experience in the book of Acts. It was a development plan for Peter. You go a little bit further, and God confronts some of this complacency. You see, God confronts that complacency in each one of us. Well, what is complacency? Complacency, if I can even say it. Excessive satisfaction. Indifference. Being self-absorbed. And as you go on, you see in the book of Colossians that Peter has somehow slipped. There is a complacency in him. He's no longer reaching out to all the people. In fact, he's avoiding the Gentile Christians. And the Apostle Paul confronts him rather forward about the whole thing. I mean, it is really a church fight. And he relents. I thought about this. I said, okay, so Peter and Paul had this big conflict, and now we have cathedrals across the world that are named Saints Peter and Paul. I always kind of wonder if they have church fights there. I don't know. Just my weird mind. What am I talking about? God has a development plan for Peter, and God does for you and me as well. It is that seed of destiny that God has planted in each one of our life. And God wants to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will depend on Him so we can have that growth. I love what Peter did. Matthew 14:28. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. Peter realized that we don't live out of our own self-sufficiency. We live out of the will of God. We live and move on the will of God. Lord, if it's you, call me to come. Come. All through the Gospels, Jesus is saying, come. He calls to us. Friends, Jesus is our peace. He is our legacy. He is our destiny. If Jesus is our destiny, notice where Jesus is not in this particular passage. He's not in the boat. He's not in what is seemingly safety and comfort. He is there in the storm. And to accomplish our destiny, it means that we might have to step out via the hard way. And if you are going through a storm, could it be that God is with you and He's saying, hold on to me. We're going to go through this. You're going to reach a place of blessedness, but you've got to be willing to get wet. You've got to be willing to act on your convictions. Here's what I like about Peter. Peter didn't live all out of his head. He really lived out of his heart. At this point, he lived out of convictions. When he messed up big. But he realized you can't live halfway. He said, Lord, if it's you, call me. And we saw the true step of faith for Peter was not the first step out of the boat. It was the second step out of the boat. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Everything comes down to obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. It is a journey of faith and not of sight. It's not always rational. Remember as a child learning obedience? Remember when your mother would tell you to do something and you would say, why? And mom would always respond with what? Oh, you can preach the message from here on out. Because I said so. Obedience. Acting on what God has told us to do. It's why we live lifestyles of serving rather than preserving. And that's the true measure of our success. We act on our conviction. We do what we hear God say. And the second part of that for Peter is, don't compare your life and your accomplishments to others. We should not do that as well. Peter wasn't focused on what the other disciples were doing. If he had, he would have stayed in the boat. The other 11 were not going to step into the storm. They were not going to step out on the water. But God is in the business of bringing us to the end of our security and our self-sufficiency. But he also brings us to the end of our self-devaluation. When you compare yourself to others, it causes you to devalue yourself, because most usually you're comparing someone's strength to your weakness. When you compare yourselves to others, it causes you to devalue yourself. So don't reach for what God has given someone else. Receive what God has for you. God has a development plan for you. Don't compare yourself. Last point is what I would call, write your obituary and live backwards. How many saw what Matthew McConaughey did at the most recent Oscars? Blew everybody away, didn't it? It was absolutely a riot, just monitoring online the people's comments about him as he received his award, his acceptance speech. And this is what he said. He says, I need somebody to look up to, something to look forward to, and someone to chase. He said, I want to thank God because I look up to him. I want to thank my family because I look forward to them. And then he said, the person that I chase is myself 10 years from now. By this time, a lot of those brains were just mush because they had no idea where all this is going. What he was literally saying, and I never catch up with that guy, he was writing his obituary and living life backwards. He says, this is where I want to be. This is where I believe I'm going to be going, and I'm going to pursue that. There was a development plan. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to get wet? Are you ready to act on your convictions? Don't compare your accomplishments to that of others. And set a goal, if you will, write an obituary for yourself and live life backwards. I thought, well, Earl, how do you apply that to yourself? Basically, on a tombstone, Earl Thornton, he dared to dream God's dream and lived on Jesus' edge. Very simply. Don't look at what others are doing, because most everybody else is going to stay in the boat. But it's never going to be safe, because then we'll always be relying upon things that we've built with our own hands, rather than on the one who calls us into the storm. What's God calling you today? What plan does he have for your life? Maybe there's something that God planted in your heart and life some time ago. It's time for you to take opportunity to step forward again. Even if you have made some mistakes, even if you have messed up, remember, Peter did seriously. Jesus restored him. He'll do the same for you. Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you prepared a life for us, you restore us, you heal us, you give us an opportunity to grow. You have a development plan. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's here this morning that you would grow their life, that as they submit to you and if they have made some mistakes, if they've messed up, Lord, right now, all we have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't follow through. I didn't complete it. I sinned. I blew it. Perhaps some need to say, Lord, I need to give my life to you. I'm going to turn my life to you today. But Father, help us to passionately follow you and to pursue the dream that you put in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are people who are transfixed on safety, aren't we? I mean, I don't know about you. There's nothing in me that really wants to jump up today and say, how dangerous can I be today? How reckless can my life be in this moment? And on top of that, we live in a society, who knows, maybe it's just a post 9/11 mentality. Maybe it's a fear of lawsuit mentality, but we love living in bubble wrap. We want to make sure that safety is, it's our premier, man, that's what we pursue. We want to be absolutely safe. And so when we hear these words, Jesus has a plan to confront our complacency. Maybe you wish you'd have stayed home in bed today, because it's safer in bed than to live where God wants you, in his will, doing the thing that's dangerous. If you'd have been the one that Jesus said, let's take a walk, come out on the water, how would that story, what would it have looked like? Would you have been taking at least one step? Or would you have said, let John do it. Let someone else be the gutsy one. I'm going to stay in the boat. Jesus began his ministry in a place of incredible danger. He went from a river where he was baptized to a wilderness, where for 40 days he didn't eat, a place that was incredibly dangerous, and the greatest danger of all was the one that he confronted at the very end of that time, when Satan came to tempt him at a point of incredible weakness. His ministry didn't start with safety. This morning, we're entering into the season that the church calendar calls Lent. And these are some weeks that we use to prepare our hearts for what's coming on Easter. Not just ham and a great meal and a basket full of candy, but the realization that we serve a resurrected Christ. And it gives us the opportunity to reflect on his life and on his suffering and how that impacts us as Christ followers. What I'd like to do this morning, I'm going to read a portion from a book by Ruth Barton called Lent, A Season of Returning. And it talks about the first aspect of our focus really dovetails well with what we're talking about today. And that's entering into solitude, the solitude of the desert, the solitude of your wilderness where it's not necessarily safe, where God is calling you, Jesus is calling you to a degree of insecurity in order to follow him more closely. So I'm going to be reading this, and as I do, our servers are going to serve communion, and what I'd like you to do is just go ahead and hold it in your hand, and we'll take communion all together at the end. And let me just say this, if your child is young enough that you're fearful that the grape juice will end up on the floor before this is done, go ahead and let them drink the juice and just hold the bread, and we'll go ahead and take that together at the end. So servers, you can start to serve while we listen to this lesson. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The season of Lent derives its structure and its themes from Christ's 40 days in the wilderness, where he fasted and prayed and faced Satan's temptations. This was not a punishment. In fact, he had just experienced God's public affirmation of his true identity as my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Indeed, he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit as part of his preparation for ministry that was ahead of him. There he faced the deepest temptations of the human experience, the temptation to trust in that which is not God for our security and survival, affirmation and approval, power and control. Richard Rohr observes, these three temptations are the primal and universal temptations that all humans must face before they dare take on any kind of power, as Jesus was about to do. They are all temptations to the misuse of power for purposes that are less than God's purposes. Jesus passes all three tests, and thus the devil left him, because he could not be used for lesser purposes. If you face such demons in yourself, God can use you mightily. Otherwise, you will for sure be used. During Lent, we experience the evil one's proficiency at crafting very subtle and dangerous appeals to our instinctual patterns to save ourselves through our own human strategies rather than trusting God for what we need. A true Lenten journey demands that we take a clear-eyed look at our lives and wonder, where am I tempted to turn these stones into bread? Using whatever gifts and power God has given me to secure my own survival. Where am I putting God to the test? Disregarding human limitations in order to prove something to others and expecting him to come to my rescue time and time again. When, where, and how am I tempted to worship the outward trappings of success rather than seeking the inner authority that comes from worshiping God and serving him only? Oftentimes we think of the wilderness as being a harsh and punishing place. However, it can also be a place where we find clarity, discover inner strength, and experience the salvation that comes from God alone. It can be a place where we experience God's steadfast love. As Henry Nouwen said, we have to fashion our own desert where we can withdraw every day, shake off our compulsions, and dwell in the gentle, healing presence of the Lord. Without such a desert, we will lose our own soul while preaching the gospel to others. And so we have a simple question. In what ways am I trusting something or someone other than God for security and survival, for affirmation and approval, for power and control? Father, in the coming weeks, we can intentionally enter a wilderness where we are tested to ask those deep questions. Where do I long for security more than the adventure that you have in mind for me? Where have I grown complacent rather than stepping out on that water because you're calling me to do so? God, I pray in this season that you would confront us. Your Spirit would call to our attention the areas that our idol has become safety and security rather than trusting you with every part of our hearts. Jesus took the bread, and when he broke it, he said, "Eat this bread, which is my body broken for you." Go ahead and eat the bread. After this, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. As often as you drink it and until I come back, remember me." Let's drink the cup together. Would you join me in standing? And our team is going to lead us in a song that we've sung many, many times. And we sing it many, many times. Yeah, go ahead and stand. Many, many times. Because of the absolute beauty of its message. That we have the opportunity and privilege of serving as a sacrifice and being sweetly broken before our Lord. Thank you.
lost in love, I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am once forward so.
Dear Jesus, throughout this week, keep our eyes and our minds constantly on that cross. You came knowing you were going to die. You came knowing that there was great danger ahead. You came because your Father said, this is what I want you to do. And you willingly followed in the path that he had chosen for you. I pray that as we walk through this week and we think about your cross, we would look at the areas in our own lives where our Father is calling us to take a risk, to step out, to jump in a puddle, and that we would do it with our whole hearts, giving up our safety and our security. You didn't call us to be safe. You called us to be dangerous. And I pray that we'd live that way. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you have a seat? And as you do, our ushers will come and collect the offering. And while they do, I have a couple things for you. Again, if you take the time to go ahead and look at your folder, love for you to join us in that I&M Canal cleanup time. If you haven't checked that off on your card, make sure you do that before you pass it in. There's also the opportunity, again, for the ladies to do the In Real Life Conference at the end of April. We want to keep reminding you of that. Get you registered for that. It'll be a great time to be able to share together and enjoy each other. Thinking about safety this morning, I'll tell you, overall, I have not been a person who lives in bubble wrap. I like to jump in a puddle. I like to do dangerous things, things that are a little bit risky. The area God's growing me these days is, it's one thing for me to do the risky thing. It's another thing to watch my child do it, my children do it. That's where I go, you guys can be safe. I'll take all the risks for our family. You don't have to do that. So Friday night, Shelly flew off to Berlin. She actually celebrated worship several hours ago at a German church, all in German. I'm anxious to hear about that experience. It is 4 o'clock there right now. I checked my clock 4 times during the sermon. Sorry, I don't normally do that, but I'm just kind of curious, wondering where she is and what she's doing now. And spend some time this week reading about the condition she's going to confront. A nation that has pretty much said, God is dead. God is dead. And she's going to be walking up to students who have that perspective, who believe that she's a fool for believing in Jesus. And the whole time she's doing this, I'm going, I'd just rather you be home. I'd just rather you be home. And all of a sudden, I find myself saying, I'm pretty good to give the speeches about jumping in puddles. But then when your own kid wants to do some puddle jumping, you say, put your boots on and get in the back seat. Be safe. So God's going to call you in some, you know, maybe you're very risk-taking. You're like, yeah, it's a good thing all those other people heard this thing today. This sermon was important for them. I promise you there is some area in your life where you love safety. And God's saying, get out of the boat. Test the water. Only one guy in history ever got to do it besides the Lord himself. Get out of the boat. Walk on the water. So here is your spiritual challenge for this week. God is going to do this. I'm convinced of it. It's time. That stuff's going to start to melt. It's going to start to melt in great abundance. And sometime before next Sunday, you are going to come up to a puddle, a big puddle, maybe a salty puddle, full of junk from the entire winter, dirty, mucky, smelly puddle. And I don't want you to stop and think about what's on your feet or what's on your legs. I want you to just walk right up and you jump in that puddle with gusto. And you let that 40-degree water go up your calves. I mean, you just go ahead, you feel it, you go for it. And in that moment, you remember what it was like to be 7 and realize that God wants us all to spiritually live as children. And to be puddle jumpers doing it all the time. So I want to hear reports next week, okay? I want some wet shoes. We're going to have some fun with this as we go ahead and jump in some puddles and remember what it's like to live dangerously for God. Thanks so much for the message today, Earl. We appreciate it. Good to have you with us, Joy, and good to have you with us, Kelly. And thanks so much for the antiphonal preachers. That was fantastic. Why don't you stand? You're going to head on out. But before you do, be real gutsy and say hi to someone today, even if they look scary. Go ahead.
Is your talking about that better?
It's so hard to take, and all of my hope is fading away. When life is a mountain that I cannot climb, you carry me. Jesus, carry me.